Okay, good morning, all.
Good morning.
Well, let me just get myself organized here. All right, so if you may have guessed, Pastor Rich and Paul aren't here today. So they're both traveling to see family, which, as we get older, it becomes really important. And when we're younger, we think, right, well, we got plenty of time. We don't need to do too much of that visiting, or we got other things we can be doing. And the truth is, none of us knows what tomorrow brings, right? But as we get older, I think we realize it more, right? We realize Earth isn't forever. It's funny, age always seems to soften people, right? Even super hardcore people tend to soften up a little bit as they get older, right? And they realize that, there's more to life than just what's right in front of them. I'm getting philosophical here, but, let's get theological. And I won't pretend, I'm not qualified to tell you what Bible verses are supposed to mean to you. That's up to the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit brings that to us. We get the right passage at the right time. And we get those moments, right, where you say, hey, I needed to hear that today. That was the thing I needed to hear. But I am comfortable talking about maybe how life hits us and maybe adding a little different approach to things, a little different way to think about some things. So we'll do that. And what I wanted to share was, along my walk, I often reach these intersections between kind of like my faith and then things I'm reading about. And I come across these like profound statements sometimes that just kind of like I'm saying with the Holy Spirit just rings home to me. And it just like, it's that big eureka moment. I get all excited about it. And sometimes they're so profound, I can't stop thinking about them. And there's a few today I'll share. We got a lot of things to think about today. So I'll share some of these profound things that I stumble on at that crossroads, right? And an intersection is kind of like a cross, right? It's that point where two things inflect, our faith, in my case, my faith in something I've read about. So anyway, I start reading these things. I get all theological with myself and whatnot, and it makes me want to read more, and I want to know more, and I got to, again, I can't stop thinking about these certain things. And then I ask myself, have I really thought about life this way? And then it seems like, this is really going to be helpful to me. So one profound statement I came across, I shared another time I had the privilege of being up here. And that was when I read that Billy Graham had made a statement, right, that said, real repentance is changed behavior. And that was like a real wow for me. So I think about it, it's like, it's true. If you have Jesus in your heart, right? I mean, truly in your heart, that sentence alone will keep you from backsliding, right? You start doing something and it pops in your head that, hey, if I'm going to repent, that means I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm going to change that behavior. I'm going to get away from whatever's bringing me down that path. So to me, it just stops you in your tracks. I know like myself, like if I'm losing my patience or something, right? I'm getting all disturbed and I'm going to lose my witness. It pops in my head. I need change behavior. And that, again, was one of those things that just like, I keep saying it to myself. I need to change my behavior. And I'd rather just stop doing whatever it is that's going that way. Though I remind myself, right? And redemption's really the center of our spiritual walk, isn't it? I mean, you know, we can get heavy into, again, thinking about all these different things, but if you boil it all down to one thing, our spiritual walk is about redemption, right? That Jesus is all about that. So again, those are, you know, kind of thing that changes things for me. You know, change behavior is repentance. But let's add to it, right? These little things I stumble on, right? Progress beats perfection, right? So I think about that too, and I'm like, you know what? If we try to be perfect, we're going to get frustrated, we're going to get disappointed, we're going to get mad, and ultimately we're going to give up, right? Because you never get there. You never get to perfection. So then I think about, okay, progress actually beats perfection. Right, so every step forward is success. So stop yourself one time from that thing, and now you're going to change your behavior. That's success. That's a step forward. And you know, big leaps count too, but even the smallest step in the right direction is success. Right? No matter how you boil it down, it's better than where you were. And that's what we need to compare ourselves to, is ourselves. Right? Are we better today than we were yesterday? Even if we start, whether we're starting at a high point or a low point, are we better today than we were yesterday? That's what counts. That little step forward is success. So then we have things that separate us from God, right? It's not just sin, right? There's lots of things that separate us from God. Distractions do that, right? We don't always think of it that way, but the reality is things that we think are okay sometimes are pulling us away. The greatest example that I always think of is the fourth commandment, right? That's a hard one today, right? And the fourth commandment, right, says observe the Sabbath and keep it holy. Well, we're not very good at that, right? We have a hard time observing it. We have a hard time keeping it what it truly is. It should be a day of rest. What do? We fill it up full, chock full of distractions. Right? We get all kinds of things that, you know, are filling up our action-packed lives. So the day of rest isn't very restful. And again, that's, you know, that's something that pulls us away from God, right? And isn't that what Satan likes to do? Pull us away from God? That separation is really an invitation, right? It's an opportunity for us to fall away. So, you know, it's hard. And I think it's getting harder. I think fourth commandment's getting harder and harder and harder because our lives are getting more and more complicated. And we got all these gadgets and all these things that fill up the time. So then we can think, well, wait a minute. Doesn't the, you know, good outweigh the bad? You know, you've heard these cliches, right? I'm a good person and I do good things. And, you know, the problem with that is those are just physical acts, right? Those are just physical things that we're doing. And if we think about James, you don't have to turn it because it's a little short one. We'll turn to some other ones after. But in James 2:26, you've heard this before, right? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith is without deeds is dead. So in other words, again, James is saying, well, you should be doing good things, right? And we like to think that we do that. But it really should be part of our faith, not just, I'm a good person. Because isn't it true that although faith without deeds is dead, isn't deeds without faith the same thing? Deeds without faith are just actions, right? They don't speak to our heart, right? They don't pull us closer to God. So here's another profound thing. You know, I struggle with this stuff. And I'm saying to myself, okay, James, I get it. And I also know that maybe works without faith is just as dead as faith without works. But then I stumble on this thing that was another eye-opener, right? And it's, I read, relying on works alone is like trying to be your own savior. And I was like, you know, well, I got to read that again, you know? Relying on works alone is like trying to be your own savior. So can we redeem ourselves? Probably not going to be very good at it. So isn't that an answer to when people say, but I'm a good person? Well, sure you are, but that's like trying to redeem yourself. We're not going to be successful at that. You know, when a person says to you, well, can't God see that I do good things? You know, I'm a loving person, I'm caring. Shouldn't that count? How can God not think that's good? Again, God does think it's good, but I'm gonna show you some reasons why it doesn't allow us to save ourselves. One is we have dark hearts, sadly. And even the kindest, gentlest, nicest person you've ever run into, or even if it's yourself, changes when things are adverse, right? When things are difficult. So here's some examples. You ever see how people react in heavy traffic? Okay, or when they get cut off, right? Road rage, right? Or how about in a congested parking lot after an event? Everybody's jockeying for position and almost hitting each other, and you hear all kinds of language, and you know, that's the person that's going to be their own savior. You know, how about when there's a shortage of something? I mean, if you're old enough, like I am, you may remember there were riots over Cabbage Patch Dolls in the 80s, okay? Imagine, people were getting in fistfights. Go online, there's videos of this. People had baseball bats at Toys R Us, okay? It's crazy. Why, over a toy? I mean, these are good persons. These are caring, loving people. They probably, you know what, a lot of them probably are, but don't touch the Cabbage Patch doll. So now imagine how it gets when there's a shortage of something like gasoline. You see it, right? When there's a big storm, a powerful storm, or how about these earthquakes? And all of a sudden there's no fuel. There's no energy sources for people to heat their homes or get to where they need to be. You see all kinds of rioting. You see all kinds of people. They become very dark. You know, their hearts are not the, you know, I'm a good person. And how about, you think gasoline's bad? How about when there's no food, right? If there's a shortage of food and you got grocery stores that are empty, you see all kinds of things, right? You see people breaking into places and stealing and doing all kinds of things to get to the food. And then they even get, locally here, right, you know, there was a bunch of money that fell out of a vehicle or something, was blown over Route 95. Yeah. People were running down the highway trying to pick up a few bucks. Somebody got hit, and I think they were killed, yeah, trying to pick up some $20 bills. I mean, that's why we can't be our own savior. We can't even manage the day-to-day. Right? And like I said, so there's all these qualifiers, right? But I'm a loving person. Well, usually, you know. Or I do lots of good things, well, as much as possible. I'm only one person. And I really care about people, well, most of the time. As long as there's no shortages. Okay? So then I run into I'm thinking about this stuff, and I run into this passage that's always kind of I struggled with. And if you want to turn there, it's Matthew 7, verse 21. So Matthew 7, verse 21, and we'll kind of walk through that one. Again, this is a hard-hitting verse that had been tough for me. So Matthew 7, 21 says, this is Jesus talking now, right? He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name, did we not drive out demons? Did we not perform many miracles? Again, I'm a good person. Then, this is Jesus says, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. You know, away from me, you evildoers, I don't know you. And I've struggled with that for a long time. And I thought it was kind of a harsh thing for Jesus to say. This is a loving Jesus. This is the Jesus that we embrace. And they're telling Jesus about things they've done in his name, and he says, get away from me, I don't know you. So I always thought that was pretty harsh. I struggled for a long time. And then, now I've realized something. Remember my statement, right, a few minutes ago? Relying on works alone is like trying to be your own savior. Well, then it all came home for me, right? Now I realize what Jesus was really saying there was, you fool, you're trying to save yourself with acts. You're trying to save yourself by showing how much you do. I professing your name, I cast out demons, I perform miracles. That's all acts. I think Jesus knows their heart and says, you're trying to be your own savior. So now all of a sudden, these harsh words don't seem so harsh for me anymore. He's trying to help them, right? But again, you have to know, seems like you got to know quite a bit to understand it all. So anyway, that's how it spoke to me, right? And the bottom line is when we, and this is the other part why I think Jesus is so adamant about this. Jesus says, when we place our trust in our own abilities, we fail to recognize the need for divine intervention and grace, right? We're so distracted with what we're doing and how we're trying to be a certain way that we don't recognize the need for divine intervention and grace. So now this Matthew 7:21 says something totally different to me than what it used to. So again, I get excited. And then, you know, go a step further. How can we think we can be our own savior? We can't even manage our own lives, never mind save ourselves, right? And how many times do we even have to be saved from ourselves, right? Somebody has to come along and say, you know, hey, ding dong, you're going down the wrong path. We even need other people. And again, Jesus is the ultimate savior. We even need other people sometimes to bump us to the side so we don't slip and fall. So again, I run into this thing. And again, here's a little saying, again, that sticks in my head. It says, would you rather be brainwashed or blood washed? Well, you know, and again, I write these down because I know someday it'll come in handy. So I say that to myself over and over. I say, oh, yeah, I want to be blood washed. That's what I want. And again, that keeps me from thinking that it's something different. It's all divine intervention and grace. That's being blood washed. So if you want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. So, and I'm going to read it anyway. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. And that verse starts, "For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God said, let light shine out of darkness and make his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." So, again, this is like I said, this is that divine intervention, right? It lets God's glory shine. And that's really what it's all about. So I thought that passage certainly rings home this thinking about why we need a Savior. And the verse continues, but we have this treasure, God's grace, right, in jars of clay to show this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Right? So that verse, that's verse 7 in that same chapter. We have this treasure that shows that the all-surpassing power of God is not our power, it's God's power. And, you know, if you want to sum it up, God made us, right? We didn't make ourselves. God made us. So we're not able to overcome our dark hearts, not all alone anyway. We need help. Right? We need Jesus and we need that grace. So if you want to turn, I'll read a passage from Isaiah 53, verse 1. It's Isaiah 53, verse 1. And the verse says, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground." This is talking about Jesus, right? "He had no beauty or majesty to attract him to us," right? You've heard those things, right? Jesus was king, but he had no subjects. There was no majesty to Jesus that made him. He didn't float above the ground or any of that. He walked beside us. "He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, and nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. And then he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, familiar with pain. And like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and held in low esteem." So, again, this says Jesus was just like everybody else. But this is the part that rings home, okay? In verse 4, it says, "He took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God," even though it was really our doing, right? It was our pain. He took our pain and suffering. But the people of the day considered him punished by God. "And he was stricken by God and afflicted." And then these words are familiar, right? "He was pierced by our transgressions. He was crushed by our iniquities. The punishment that brought peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." So that, or those verses, 4 and 5, basically tells what Jesus did for us. So let's take it a step further, right? The torture that Jesus endured physically is the same thing that we do to Jesus spiritually. Right? If you read these things, he took up our pain, he took up our suffering. He was stricken and afflicted. Right? Our sins are the affliction, right? And how about this? There was so much sin that Jesus became physically unrecognizable, right? If that physical abuse equals the sin, it was to a point where Jesus was unrecognizable. But he loves us anyway. You know, so, you know, stuff like that hits hard for me. And then we sit back and say, we can be our own savior. We can save ourselves. How about think about what Jesus went through? Would anybody want to be a savior? Especially for the whole world? I don't know anybody that would want to voluntarily step up for that. So we need Jesus. We need God in our lives. So if we think about it, a day without prayer is like saying to God, I don't really need you today. I got this. I'm all set. I can handle it. But that leaves a spiritual emptiness, doesn't it? It leaves that gap that the world can pour into. And what prayer does is it invites God into our lives on a very personal level. Right? We make that one-on-one connection. That's a big deal. That opening that pathway is a big deal. And there's an old saying, and I love old sayings. So the old saying is, luck favors the prepared. Right? What does that mean, luck favors the prepared? Well, let's say it a different way, right? Opportunity works best for those that are ready for the opportunity. Right? Luck is the opportunity in the old saying. And being prepared means that you're ready for that, whatever that opportunity is. Chance to buy something you couldn't before, or chance to change jobs or whatever. You're ready for the opportunity. Well, that can apply to God's grace too, right? God's grace favors the ones who are ready to receive it. Right? The people who aren't ready to receive it don't recognize the blessing. They don't recognize that it's available. They ignore it. They stay in the darkness. So God's favor works best and comes into our hearts when we're ready to receive it. So how about this one? Isn't obsessing and worrying practicing atheism? Think about that. When you sit there and you're full of anxiety and it's hard. People get depressed. They're anxious. Bad things are happening in their life. And they get obsessed with it, which isn't actually natural. That's a human reaction. But then say to yourself, isn't obsessing with all that worry practicing atheism? Because doesn't worry indicate a lack of trust in God's care for us? Doesn't it? God will provide. But if we're so focused on the worry, we forget that we're not actually trusting God at all. We're overcome with the grief, the problem. And God says very clearly, and you don't have to turn it because it's very short, I'll read it. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time and cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Right? And another, you know, way to think about it is, again, God has three answers to everything, right? It's either yes, no, or not now. Think about it. Every question you could ever pose to God has one of those three answers. So God, it says right in 1 Peter, God will lift you up in due time. So even if it's a not now, in due time, you'll be lifted up. There's a purpose. There's a reason that maybe that anxiety is all over you. Maybe there's a life lesson there. Or maybe something has to change and you're too stubborn to change it until something extreme happens. right? That God loves doing that, right? Shake us up. And then we pay attention because we're stubborn, right? I've said it before, we're stiff necks, right? So in due time, God will lift us up and we can cast our anxiety on God because God cares for us. So if we get a little more extreme, right? Focusing on worry is somewhat making it an idol, right? It's getting our attention. I'm not saying we're worshiping the worry, right? But it can become the center of our attention, right? That worry can be the focal point in our life. And what does the first commandment say, right? You shall put no other gods before me. Well, go even further. You put nothing before God, right? What does it always say? That your priority should always be God first, and then everything else. Well, you can't put the worry on top. So the first commandment tells us, don't do it. Focus on God, not the distraction. Right? God before worry. So, how can we remind ourselves of this, right, and convince ourselves? This next passage is God reminding the Israelites when they're facing all their fears, their adversaries, they're petrified, they're very worried, they're anxious, and they're forgetting all those things I just said about putting God first and being, in some ways, if you're focused on worry alone, that's being like an atheist. Deuteronomy 31:5. I'll read it, you can turn there. But Deuteronomy 31:5, God speaking to the Israelites, they've, you know, been out in the wilderness for a long time. They're at the promised land and they're petrified because there's lots of, you know, barriers to getting in. In Deuteronomy 31:5 says, the Lord will deliver them to you, meaning the adversaries, and you must do to them all that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, because of all these barriers and adversaries, right? For the Lord your God goes with you, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. Right? So again, God says, hey, put me first and you don't have to worry about these other things. So, you know, these are reminders of, again, of how to run our lives with God first. So lastly, I'll read a passage I think that sums this all up. And what it says is basically, our inabilities allow us to see the power of God. And like I said, remember, sometimes God has to shake us up. God shakes the tree before we fall out because we're stubborn. We cling to things we shouldn't be clinging to. We can't stop, we can't help ourselves. But those inabilities allow the power of God to show through. So in Psalm 145, verse 17, that's Psalm 145, verse 17, now read it here. It says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all that he does. The Lord is near to all who call him, right? That's what I'm saying, that power of prayer, right? It makes that connection. The Lord is near all who call him, and all who call on him in truth. Right? In other words, we've got open hearts and open minds. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him, and he hears their cry and saves them. And again, fulfilling the desires of those who fear him doesn't mean, oh, I want $1 million and it falls out of the sky. Right? It means the desires we should have. Right? God protects us from ourselves all the time. Right? Like I said, we get pushed out of the way sometimes. So we need to be saved from ourselves. In Psalm 145, it says, God will fulfill the desires for those who fear him, the right desires. And he hears our cries, and he will save us. So, I mean, that's a lot of all the evidence we need, right? It's right there in those passages. And it tells us we need to lean on the Lord, not ourselves. That all sums it up. So, I gave you, you know, a lot of things to think about today. A lot of these, like I said, eureka moments, at least when I read them, they are. And if I'm going to summarize everything I said in one sentence, it basically never stops seeking truth and understanding. Because they link. You understand, like once I understood that we can't be our own savior, I started understanding other things too. So they all, it's like a jigsaw puzzle. They all start intertwining. And the more you know and the more you understand, the more it makes sense. So never stop seeking truth and understanding. And our lives will be easier to manage, really. And again, and we will avoid being our own problem. Okay? So let's pray. Father God, we come to you always with open hearts, open minds, and we ask you into our lives. We want you to guide us, and we thank you for providing us a Savior who can stand in and absolve our sins and took the punishment and can save us from ourselves. You know, we thank you, Lord, for humbling yourself and providing Jesus who walked with us side by side. And, no unusual appearance, just the regular person that we can relate to. You know, Lord, we just don't know enough to relate to you completely, so we need little reminders and little things that make it make more sense to us. And Lord, we thank you for providing those little tips and little things that make us think differently or help us understand you better and all your purpose better. Lord, so we thank you for everything that you give us. We thank you for keeping us on a straight and narrow. We thank you for bringing us closer to you. And we love and praise you through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.